First Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading the last two verses, verses 21 through 22. We'll cover that. I guess we should start in verse 18. We'll get the context, especially of this passage, or these two verses. We'll start in verse 18. We'll read through verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And before we hear the reading and preaching of the Word of God, let's pray. Our gracious Father, you are good unto us, your people. And you poured out your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so now as we hear your word, we pray and plead that you would work in us to give us ears to hear. We cannot hear without you giving us ears to hear. We cannot hear but except by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, working in our hearts and minds and ears, and our wills and affections. And so, Father, we plead that you would give us understanding and knowledge of this passage, but also wisdom, and that we would cling to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So our passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 21 and 22, but we'll start in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. These are the words of the Lord. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And those are the words of God. Again, we're looking at verses 21 and 22 this evening. And we're called in 1 Peter so far, we remember. It's a big, long theme, a big, long point that the Lord through Peter is making, to be holy as Christ is holy. And you are to do so, keeping your behavior excellent among the evildoers, that they would see your life, your good deeds, and as they observe them, give glory to God. Hopefully, give glory because you're preaching to them, even as we heard last Lord's Day. And so that your life then would not hinder the wicked from coming to Christ as they hear the gospel. And that it would even possibly nudge them towards Christ. And upon then the hearing of the gospel, they believing unto salvation. This excellent life looks like Christ, who submitted to his Father in all things and suffered for it willingly. And so we too are to submit to our authorities, even if it means suffering. And we've been given confidence that nothing can harm us, because our God is for us, not against us. That even if we suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ, then the worst that can happen is being delivered into the presence of God for all eternity. Why? Because we've believed the gospel. That Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, verse 18. And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because there is now no condemnation, we also know that He has made us to draw near to the Lord through His, Christ's, sacrifice. And now as believers, we've been given the example of Noah in verses 19 and 20, in whom our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken through Him, preached in His day, in Genesis, through Him, through Noah, by the Holy Spirit, just as He speaks through us today, by His Holy Spirit. He preached through Noah to the world, to that generation. And they rebelled at the hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of His Word. They did not listen to the warnings, you remember in Genesis, in which they needed to turn from their sins and turn to the Lord to be saved. Except eight, who listened to the Word of Christ and believed and were brought safely through the waters of the flood. And we come to our passage, which is linked to the waters of the flood and the preaching of Christ. Not just the waters of the flood, but the preaching of Christ. The first point this evening is then Christ washes. Christ washes. Now we have to put this into the big picture again of what we've just been reminded of as we summarize 1 Peter thus far. It's all in the context of how the Christian is to live. But from the other perspective, it's also in the context of how the Christian is to live in the midst of suffering and persecution. And as we've discussed before, our natural tendency, that is the sinful tendency, natural tendency, is to walk away from persecution and suffering, to run away from persecution or turn away from persecution and suffering. There's a book in Scripture, a whole book that is specifically written to address those who had peers that constantly pressured them and brought them under persecution because of their beliefs, because of their faith in Christ. And because of that pressure and the sight of persecution, there were many who were being tempted to and were leaving the Christian faith so that they could fit in with their peers and stop, in the sense to them, stop persecution, stop suffering. And that's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And rightly in that book we learn about the only remedy to stop those pressures from affecting you. We learn about the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the worship of Christ. Three alone remedies to fix those pressures to turn and be like the world. That they would not, we would not turn and turn from the Christian faith. Perhaps you remember also the many warning passages in Hebrews that warned the Christians, the believers, that if they continue in the way they're going, they will be delivered over, they'll become apostate, they'll become like the generation in Noah's day. Well, in 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians who were increasingly persecuted. And they were an increasingly persecuted minority of the culture. And Peter knew somewhat how we ought to know that persecution was only going to get worse. There's open hostility, enmity between those who are not God's people and those who are. Many of them were already feeling the urge, the leanings to be tempted, the pressure to just go back and be like the world, to be like the pagans, and end all this suffering that they were going through. And for us, perhaps, and all the possible suffering we may go through. And so like Hebrews, Peter's working to show them and to show you that while going back to the world and to take on their ways and the means of the world may seem to make sense. It seems to make sense because there's then no suffering. There's no pressure from the outside world. It's actually, Peter, in the book of Hebrews also, it's actually the worst mistake that you could ever make. Abandoning the Christian faith, abandoning Christ, abandoning the church, putting off the holy life, putting on the unclean life, is the worst mistake you could ever make. And so here he uses the example. Do you remember Noah? Right now in the context of 1 Peter, right now, we are a minority that is being persecuted. Today, beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ is a minority compared to the world that is being persecuted. And you count, and of course the less Christians there are that are being persecuted, the more pressure there is on those Christians to conform to the majority of the world and the pagan people. Of course, the less Christians there are, the more persecution there will be, the more pressure there will be, because everybody else, the majority, and as the majority increases, the more pressure there is against those to conform to their ways, right? Well, consider Noah. If you feel like a persecuted minority, or if we look ahead in the future, if there is going to be a time when, as a minority, we will be persecuted and suffer for righteousness' sake, then remind yourselves, and Peter says, let me remind you, of a time when in the entire world, the only people who loved the Lord was a man named Noah and his family. That is a minority. Eight people. Eight people in the entire world. Have people made fun of you because of your faith? Well, you haven't experienced mockery and persecution and suffering until you spent over 100 years building an ark, a giant boat in the middle of dry land with no body of water in sight. And during that time, the whole time preaching that the day of judgment is going to come upon everyone who doesn't come into this monstrous boat. Remember the context of Genesis and why the flood came in the first place. Because those men of God, God's children, men of God, were intermarrying with women who were not of God's children. They were not of God's people. And so they went about and they were seeking after their own pleasures when there were God's children, daughters of God, right there. But they were choosing the daughters of men, the evil women. Because perhaps, they said in Genesis, they looked better. They were more attractive. And so they were seeking after their own pleasures. And so it's kind of like a Corinthian type of environment. And you think of all the attacks that would come to Noah and his family, tempting them to stop building, stop preaching, stop standing upon the foundation of the Lord and what he has said. The insults he would have taken, how crazy he was, what a fool he was, a lunatic in the eyes of the people of the world. But when it started raining and it didn't stop, suddenly it was Noah who was the wise man, and those who were the mockers, the persecutors, they were the fools. They were the lunatics. And so Peter has brought up a universal truth for us here, that those who strive to get into Christ, to be saved while there's still time, are called fools by the world, but when judgment comes, they are shown to have been wise, those who have gotten into the ark while there was still time. And Peter's saying it's no different today. Christ is the ark. And while there's still time, you need to come into Him. Into Christ. That's the reality. Christ is the reality that the boat, the ark, pointed to. And the floodwaters that divided believers and unbelievers forever is shown in baptism. Corresponding, verse 21, corresponding to those waters where Noah and his family were brought safely through, we have baptism. That's what the sacraments do, by the way. They distinguish believers from unbelievers by their outward sign. And that's what the ark did. The water did. It showed those who were God's people and those who were not. But if you aren't in Christ, then the same waters that save believers will drown unbelievers. Judgment Day is a happy day for believers, for those who are in the ark, who are found in Christ, but a day of perishing forever for those outside the ark, outside of Christ, which is a day of judgment that comes to everyone. It's a day of curses. Remember what Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. And for those who are true Christians, you have all experienced something like Noah and his family's salvation through those waters of divine judgment in your own baptism. Just like Noah and his family were saved from the judgment through the waters, which those waters are like baptism. So he says here, for the Christian, baptism now saves you. Just as those waters, the flood waters, saved Noah and his family. The waters of the flood, which served the judgment to many, served as salvation to Noah and his family. And so baptism, corresponding to that, to the flood waters in Noah's day, now saves you. But now while Peter wants those who are truly in Christ to be assured that when the judgment does come, they will be safe, just like Noah would have been assured by God through his word that he was safe when the flood waters would come. What he doesn't want to do is encourage a mistaken belief. A mistaken belief that all that is required to be saved is to be baptized. It's somewhat like what J.C. Ryle was talking about in the Lord's Supper, but here, baptism. That's what Peter addresses. He doesn't want you to have this mistaken belief where you think, if I just get baptized with water, the physical outward baptism, then I'm saved. And so immediately after he says, baptism saves, he follows it up with clarification, saying, I'm not speaking of the outward act of baptism, the physical sacrament, the outward part, the external sign of physical water baptism. This isn't all about, at all, about what water being applied to the flesh. not the removal, it says, of dirt from the flesh. It's not about the physical sacrament, water. And so what we know is found true here. All the Christians are to be baptized. That's true. God commands us to. Christ commands us. But not all who are baptized with water, the physical sacrament, outward sign, not all who are baptized in that way, water baptism, are Christians. And one example in Scripture of that is Simon the Magician, who was baptized and who showed himself never to be a Christian in the book of Acts. It was to him just an external application of water upon his flesh. It did absolutely nothing for him but judge him more for not believing the promises of the covenant. It was just an external application of water upon his flesh. And why is this? Because water alone can never wash away sins. Water cannot wash away our sins. And notice what he says. Baptism now saves you an appeal to God for a good conscience. The baptism that now saves you is an appeal to God for a good conscience. There's only one thing that can wash away your sins or cleanse your conscience. Revelation 1 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 9 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's only one thing that can wash away our sins and cleanse our conscience, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. All the water in the world will not wash away one of your sins, but the blood of Christ cleanses all of them. What we see in the Old Testament, in the outward sacraments, the outward symbols, the physical sacrament symbols, and circumcision, which corresponds to baptism, the outward sign, it shows the spiritual truth. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Peter, the spiritual truth behind baptism, or spiritual baptism. Deuteronomy 30 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Ezekiel 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And it's not the water that gives you a new heart. It's what John, in John 3, before John 3:16, is talking about, when he says you need to be baptized by the water. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then Titus chapter 3 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, like water baptism, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Well, regeneration never came because someone was physically baptized or even circumcised in the Old Testament. It came through the ministry of the Word, verse 19, in our passage, verse 19. It came through the ministry of the Word. The gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit effectually calls people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say in Genesis 15, for example, that Abraham was justified by his circumcision. It says the Lord himself preached the Word to Abraham, and we read in Genesis 15, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He counted it to him as righteousness. He was justified. Why? Because he believed. And so if now you're looking for evidence of salvation, evidence that you are united to Christ, that you're united to the Lord of glory, who was resurrected from the dead, as it says in verse 21, and even now is in glory, You will not find it in your outward baptism. There are some like the Federal Vision who will say, look to your baptism to know that you are saved. No, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, that we would find evidence of our salvation from the fruit that is produced within us. Not outside of us, but from within. As our confession says. An infallible assurance of faith, founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. The inward evidence of those graces into which these promises are made. The testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God. Which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. The Spirit witnessing to our spirit. And so Peter appeals to the answer of a good conscience toward God. Only if we have been regenerated, washed in the blood of Christ, will we have an answer of the good conscience that Peter's talking about. And so you don't merely ask, if you're asking about, have I been saved? You don't ask, have I been baptized? You don't ask, do I attend worship? You must search and examine your hearts to see if you have what Peter is speaking of. Have you come into Christ? Have you believed the gospel, trusted in it for your life? Have you come into Christ like Noah came into the ark? Have you renounced sin in the world and turned to Jesus, saying, not thank you that I'm not like the other men out there or over there, but like the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Thomas Watson says, be not content with baptism of water without baptism of the Spirit. Beloved, you may look around in the world, you see a great growing hostility, persecution, suffering. They may be calling you the fool, may one day do that, mocking you because of your faith. But think upon Noah. That's Peter's instruction. Think upon Christ, who preached the same, and many rebelled against him, many scoffed at him. Most, though, like right now, just like in Noah's day, you live in the calm before the storm. A period of God's mercy to you and to all people who are still living. It's time now to get into the ark and come unto Christ. This is the appointed time to come unto him. It's not the appointed time for you to eat, drink, and be merry. Because what does it say? For tomorrow you die. And through that, give your life away and die forever. Those who are tempted to leave the Christian faith because of the pressure are those who would be in the ark, but getting out to have some fun, not suffer, just before the storm comes and the flood comes. And they think to themselves, perhaps, well, I'll just come back in right before, or when it starts raining, or when the judgment comes. But that doesn't happen. Hebrews warns you of that. Once you go out, you don't come back in. If you are tempted to envy worldly people because of their money, because of the stuff they get to do, that you don't have to come under, like they don't have to come under the suffering, then ask yourself, do I want to be like them on Judgment Day? Like those in Noah's day? Do I want to be like them? Or do I want to be like Christ, who rose from the dead, who is now ascended in glory? And Peter calls you now, and I call you. The Lord calls you. Come unto Christ, because only He washes by His blood. Only He washes by His blood. Christ washes. And secondly, and shortly, Christ rules. Christ rules as King. It says at the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are you washed? How does baptism save you, the spiritual baptism? How are you saved through that? It's because Christ rose from the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vanity. That's applicable to our passage. our preaching is vanity. And that's why Peter's saying here, Christ has been raised. The preaching with persecution and suffering, our preaching, despite being mocked and being called the fool like Noah was and we are today, it's not in vain. Because He rose. And with respect to baptism then, without the resurrection of Christ, baptism is worthless. Water baptism is worthless. And means nothing. Christ's resurrection is the ground of righteousness and guarantees victory over all. There's more, verse 22. There's more that's true, that to give you confidence when it comes to the context of suffering and persecution coming upon you, and even confidence dealing with your salvation. But especially confidence to deal with suffering and persecution. Even in the midst of proclaiming the truth before a hate-filled world, it says in verse 22, who is at the right hand, speaking of Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. Christ right now is at the right hand of God. He ascended in the ascension. He ascended into glory. And now, you notice the language. We, of course, know. It says all angels, authorities, and powers had been subjected to Him. Now, we know Christ is God. Right? Jesus is God. He's divine. And all angels, all authorities, all powers have always been subjected to Him. He's God. And yet here we see that there's another sense to Christ. There's another sense as our Redeemer, as our Mediator, that the Father, upon the death and resurrection of Christ, and then upon the ascension of Christ, put all things under subjection to Him. But He already has all things under subjection to Him, right? Of course He does. But there's another sense in relation to His being our Mediator, a Redeemer, that the Father put all things under subjection to Him in accord with the covenant promises. And so that all angels, all authorities, all powers were made to be in subjection to Him. Why? Why in this redemption or mediation sort of way was Christ made to rule over all as King? And all others made to be in subjection to Him? We learn in the Scriptures it was for you that He was made King. He's not just King because He's God. He is that. But He's been made King to give you even more confidence in your suffering and persecution in the Christian life. It was for you that we would not fear man, but fear the Lord who is over all. That you would not fear being harmed. Verse 13, that you would not flinch to pressures and temptations to join the world, but that you would be preserved by Him as He's your King. He will keep you alive forever. He will sustain you. He'll watch over you. And Ephesians 1, again, gives the reason Christ was in a different sense made to be King and rule over all. Paul, there in Ephesians 1, hoping we would know why we ought to have confidence in Christ. He says that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Same context as what we see here. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things, under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Notice again, the Father put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. All the infinite power that Christ possesses as King is for the good of the church, He says. The reason He exercises infinite power is for the good of the church. Christ works all things in this world by His almighty power as King, all for good, the good of the church. And so you, child of God, have nothing to fear from this world. Come and be washed in Christ. Come unto Christ that you will safely make it through the judgment because of His blood shed for you. And Christian, you have confidence in the judgment because Christ now rules as King over all for the church. And so here we must not fear. But knowing these things, we must fear Him, not man. For He is our King over all, and it's for our good. He works all things together for our good. How? Because He's been made King over all. And so all angels, all authorities and powers have been made to be subject to Him, submit to Him. So we have confidence. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Christ our King, and that He is a Christ. He is Christ who washes us by His blood, cleanses us of our sin. Without Him washing us and cleansing our conscience, there is no hope in this world. Without the resurrection, there's no hope in this world. Without Christ as King, as He's been made King over all, we have no hope. But all these things are true. And so we, of all people, should have all hope and all confidence in our great God. Father, we pray that we would look back to our baptism, our water baptism, not to know that we're saved, but to remember what is promised in the covenant promises there, that Christ washes us by His blood and the Spirit is poured out upon us. And we were regenerated in our hearts if we believe by faith. And so, Father, we pray that if we have believed by faith, You would show the fruit in our lives. You would cleanse us of our sin. And You would give us boldness to proclaim the gospel before all. But if there is no evidence of fruit, that we would come now unto Christ. That we would be saved when the judgment comes. And that we would not wait or be tempted to go back out to the world, but that we would remain steadfast and sure on the right path in Christ, and that You would give us and produce fruit in our lives. And so these things we pray in Jesus' name. So hear us and answer. We pray. Amen.